Try not to keep you too long this morning. Who believes that? Nobody believes that. I'm doing better. I'm doing better. I haven't rent a tape out in a long time. What I'll be sharing with you today is difficult teaching. Sometimes teachings are easy and they just flow and are fun. But these things today are kind of difficult to get the point across that I'll be trying to bring to you. Because if I was to ask you to define the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, if I was to ask you to define, many of you would have a great problem with that. Most of you don't know the difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. But I pray before we leave here tonight, you will know the difference of both and can define either. That's my purpose for today. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. I want to open up today. I want you to turn to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. And I want to look at something real quick. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I've got a lot of scripture in these notes. We can't get to all of it. But we'll be looking at still a lot of scripture today. And the reason being, so you will have an understanding of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. I can stand here and tell you what it is, but it's much better if I can give you examples of it. But the first thing we need to know is this, that God said that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, upon all people. You need to know that. And if you can understand how you can tell who the Spirit has been poured out upon, it will encourage you to begin to flow and manifest the gifts of God. Yes. Now, in chapter 2 of Joel, and I got to read it while it's right there looking at me. Verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. That's what we did this morning. Amen? Mm-hmm. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. I just wanted to read that. It's got nothing to do with what we're studying. So go over to verses 28 and 29. I just love to blow the trumpet in Zion. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, how many have asked God for the Spirit? Come on. Come on. I'm baiting you. I want your hands up. Come on. And how many of you have asked God, God, use me? And how many of you have asked God just to manifest himself in this assembly? How many? All right. I want you to see what you've asked. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. How will you know who the Spirit has been poured out upon? Talk to me. All right. Is that the gifts of the Spirit? Okay. All right. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. How can I tell then if you have had a good dose of the Spirit? Do I have scriptural evidences? Yes. Yes. And if I take the scriptural evidences that I have, I will know if you have been filled with the Spirit. And sometimes we call ourselves full gospel. And only in truth, maybe we're two-thirds full. Huh? Because you see, when you are filled with God, you're going to manifest God. You're going to exhibit God. And how are you going to do it? How does God exhibit himself? Through the gifts. Through his senses. Am I right? All right. So you need to know that. I'm giving you some spiritual thermometers that you don't have to go around sticking it in everybody else, but you can sure stick it in your own life. How full of God am I? Come on. You see what I'm saying? So then God manifests himself through the gifts. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the only way God manifests himself. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I want to go back to this. We've read it before, but I want to come back now. This is what the Lord's emphasizing this morning. Now concerning spiritual brethren, is that what it says? No, come on. It's gifts in italics. What does italics mean? It wasn't there. Man put that there. So what he's saying there is now concerning spirituality, concerning spiritual ministry is the way I look at it, or concerning spiritual brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be dumb. I want you to know spiritual ministry. Is that what he's saying? And how do you know spiritual ministry? By the rest of this chapter, and by chapter 13, and by chapter 14. Have you got your thermometer out? Are you checking yourself? How full of these things are you? Are they manifesting and exhibiting themselves in your life? If you are not, then you are not truly manifesting and exhibiting God. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Is Christ the body?
Yes.
Is verse 12 a definition of the Christ? And where is Christ? In you. So then the body then becomes Christ. The body then becomes the exhibition of Christ on earth. And when people come into our assembly, they should see Christ.
Amen.
And how will they see Christ? By the exhibitions and the manifestations of the gifts. And where are the gifts? Within you. Because that's where the Christ is. So then, a spiritual ministry, an assembly that ministers spiritually to people, how will it do it? By just simply praying for them, or handing them out an offering, or how will an assembly minister spiritually to people? Through the gifts. And if we can begin to get that and see that all that he is and all that he does dwells within me, and I've got to let it go. I've got to bring it forth. I have to manifest it, exhibit it. You see? That's the only way Lafayette will ever see Christ. Now, on page 19 of your notes, I have the gifts or senses divided into three groups. And if you can remember these three groups, it will help you to remember the nine senses. The first grouping is the revelation gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. The second grouping is the utterance or vocal gifts. Tongues, interpretations of tongues, and prophecies. And then number three is the power gifts. Faith, healings, and miracles. The revelation gifts is to know all that he knows. Is that possible? Do you have the mind of Christ? And then Philippians 2:5 says, then let that mind that is in you, let the mind of Christ come forth. Let his attitudes, let his will, let his emotions, let his intellect come forth. And then the utterance or the vocal gifts is all that he says. And then the power gifts is all that he does. And we've already said this, but it bears repeating, that the senses of the church, the nine spiritual senses of the church, are to be compared to the natural realm with your five natural senses. And your five natural senses, what it does is, first of all, contacts you with the world around you, the natural world. You see it, you hear it, you smell it, you taste it, you touch it. Without those five natural senses, you cannot contact the world around you. You may exist, but what are you?
Vegetable.
A vegetable. And so is it with the church. These nine spiritual gifts, these nine spiritual senses, contact us with the world around us, the spiritual world. And without these nine spiritual senses, you cannot contact that world. You can't do it. And the second thing your natural senses do is protect you from that world around you. And the same way with the spiritual senses, they protect you from the spiritual world. How would you be able to discern an evil spirit if you did not have the gift of discerning of spirits? How could you do it? And Jesus said, wolves in sheep's clothing are going to raise up right in our very midst. And Paul said, grievous wolves are coming from without and from within. How will you be able to discern them? You see? So it is to protect us from that world as well as contact us to it. Now, my concentrated point today is to get you to understand what the word of wisdom is. I broke it down to start with, Roman numeral 1 on page 19, the word of wisdom. And the word is number 3056, which is logos in the Greek. And it means something said. So then, quickly we began to see that the word of wisdom is there is something that you are going to say. As the word of wisdom is manifested, you're going to logos wisdom. You're going to speak wisdom. Something said, including the thought, a topic, subject of discourse, also reasoning, the mental faculty or motive, a computation, and then here's what I want, the divine expression, in effect, Christ. So then the word of wisdom immediately becomes something you say like Christ would say it. You didn't get that. The word of wisdom is something you're going to say the way that Christ would say it. Then the word wisdom. It's number 4678 is Sophia. It means simply wisdom, higher or lower, worldly or spiritual. I'm going to look at that. And then from the Funk and Wagnalls New Comprehensive International Dictionary, it defines wisdom this way. It's a noun. Number one, it means the power. And wisdom is power. It means the power of true and right discernment, conformity to the course of action dictated by such discernment, good practical judgment, common sense. I do not agree with number three, a high degree of knowledge or learning. I know a lot of people who have a high degree of knowledge or learning, but do not possess wisdom. Got DDs and LFDs and RFDs and everything else behind their names, but they do not have wisdom. And then number four means a wise saying. That's okay. Now, I want you to know that there's two types of wisdom, so let's go over there real quick and look at it in James 3. James 3, you need to know this passage of Scripture, or I wouldn't cause you to turn to it. You need to know where it's at. And you need to know that there are two types of wisdom. So when you are discerning wisdom in someone's life, you need to understand, first of all, where is it coming from? What kind of wisdom is he manifesting to me? You can also get another definition or some more information about wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 31. But this will suffice us for this morning. First type of wisdom is earthly. Look at James 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversations, that means lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So if you're having problems with verse 14, bitter envying and strife, even though you may not show it, but it's in your heart, that wisdom does not come from above. It is not of the kingdom of God. It's of the kingdom of darkness. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. You got your thermometer working? The second type of wisdom is heavenly. Well, let's get verse 16 first. I'm still on earthly. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And God's not the author of confusion, is he? There is confusion in every evil work. And then verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, you see the two types of wisdom. Do you see them? One's earthly, sensual, and devilish. One is Christ-like, pure, peaceable. Okay? Now, you need to know this. The serpent in the scriptures is always attached with wisdom. But what most people don't know is that both Jesus and the devil are typified as a serpent in the scripture. Of course, we know that the devil is the serpent. Genesis 3:1. And the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. Did God make him that way? Talk to me. Some of you know. Yeah, he made him that way. He didn't just fall one day. He was made that way. And then you know that in Revelation, well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul there says that the woman was beguiled by the serpent, not the man. Then in Revelations, you know that it is the serpent, that old devil, in Revelations 12, and then again in Revelations 20. And it's the serpent that's cast into the pit. Is that right? I don't look at Revelations like most people look at Revelations. You see, I see that pit casting has already happened and happening. Because when Jesus came, would you say that he put him in a pit? Would you? Did Jesus soundly defeat the devil? Did he put him in a pit? Did he give him no place? Did he say, the enemy comes, but he hath nothing in me? And then, has he been loosed for a season? Are you putting him in a pit in your life? And when you get him in the pit in your life, he'll never be loosed again on you. Now, which way you want to look at that? I want him in a pit now. I don't want him to have any place in me now. And you can do it. Paul says, give no place to the devil. And that word place means to reign. Don't give him a foothold. What is a hole without a foothold? Is it bottomless? Amen. Well, then go ahead and put him in it. Is that all right?
Amen.
Okay. Jesus is typified as the serpent. And he says in John 3, I think it's 14, it's in your notes. He said that if I be lifted up as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, I will draw all men unto me. Is he typified there as the serpent in the wilderness? And then he said to his disciples, go and be wise as serpents. So we see that degree of a serpent, a wise serpent, a serpent in the type of Christ, a heavenly wisdom. But there's also, he got after the Pharisees one day, and he says, you bunch of vipers, you serpents. So at the same time, there are serpents that are wise and have heavenly and Christ-like wisdom. There's another group of serpents who are vipers and serpents of evil. So there's two types of wisdom. And so when the gifts of manifestations of the word of wisdom begins to be manifested, you need to know which wisdom is it. Now these things aren't complicated, but a lot of people have been deceived by the wrong kind of wisdom. You see, earthly and sensual and devilish wisdom is very attractive to the carnal mind. Very attractive indeed. And that's not God. But is portrayed to be. And he'll come at you one of two ways. As a lion. Is he a lion? Does he go about seeking whom he may devour? Is Jesus also the lion of the tribe of Judah? So both of them come as lions. Both of them come as serpents. And if the devil can't come at you and eat you up on the outside by being a lion, he'll try to get into you with wisdom and corrupt you. So all wisdom is not of God. That's what my point is through all of this. You need to be able to discern earthly wisdom from the wisdom of Christ. Now, on page 20, point A, definition. Here is a definition for the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, the answer in a situation. It is not a word, and the word means saying. It is not a saying, but the saying. Wisdom is the ability to apply possessed knowledge and experience. The word of wisdom is the application of the word, which is the answer, which is wisdom of God. Now, you can have a lot of answers to a problem. You can have a lot of answers to a situation. You can have a lot of answers to a question. But the answer is the word of wisdom. Is the saying, is the logos of wisdom. The word is logos in the Greek and means something said. The word logos of wisdom is the saying of wisdom to a problem or situation which gives the answer. Everybody say the answer. The answer. That is the word of wisdom. Now, let's look at some illustrations of it, and it'll start taking place, and you begin to start seeing it, and then I'll have to come back tonight and divide the word of wisdom from the word of knowledge for you. Because they do get matted together, and many times work together. And so I'll have to help you divide the two. And I want to look at some of these illustrations, but turn to Matthew. Matthew 13. Jesus astonished people. Two ways did Jesus astonish people. Two ways. And the first way, I want you to see this, in Matthew 13, verse 54. You got it? And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Jesus astonished these people in two ways. First of all, by his wisdom. And secondly of all, by his mighty works. How today will the church astonish people? By wisdom and mighty works. And when people come in here, the gifts must manifest with wisdom. How many of you have ever seen gifts manifest with no wisdom? The gifts, first and foremost, and that's why this one is given first, the word of wisdom, is because all the rest of them must come from this. Can the gifts work without wisdom? They've done it for years. Can they work without love? They've done it for years. So what we're building on is all of these must stimulate from love and wisdom. And the way that the church will astonish the world is by its wisdom and by its power. Mighty works. Where are we at? Take your thermometer and stick it in the church world. Are we astonishing anybody? I don't even astonish myself. Do you see what I'm saying? Why? Is the church world manifesting the gifts? No. How are you going to manifest and have mighty works if you don't manifest the gifts? How are you going to heal anybody if you don't believe in the gifts of healing? How are you going to prophesy to people and speak words of life into their life if you don't believe in prophets for today? How are you going to have miracles and healings and faith if you don't believe in it? You see what I'm saying? Where is the church world? Are we astonishing anybody? No. But we will. Now, on your notes, page 20, I'm going to read, just look at the first two and remind you of them. And then we'll look at the last two under point B. These are the illustrations from Jesus' life concerning the words of wisdom. In Luke 4, 3 through 14, that was the temptations of Jesus. Do you remember I preached a sermon here concerning that one time? Principles of testing. And in that message, I showed you that Jesus was driven or led by what to the wilderness? The Spirit. And we want to be led by the Spirit, but we don't want to go to the wilderness. But the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be what? Tempted and tested. By who? The devil. Well, are you better than your Lord? Will you then be led to your wilderness times? Now, you can be like Israel and go around the same mountain 40 years all your life. Or you can be in there 40 days. You see, it is the word of wisdom as it manifests out of your life that will get you out of there. Because it's the word of wisdom that manifested through the life of Jesus that got him out of there. And the devil came and he tempted him. Make these stones into bread. And Jesus answered. Not a answer. A answer wouldn't have got it. He'd still be in the wilderness. He answered with the answer. It is written. Principle. Most of the time, the word of wisdom will come from the word of God. Did he say that to the devil? It is written. Went to the next temptation. Lust of the flesh was the first one. Lust of pride of life was the second one. No, was that right? Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes is the second. What did Jesus answer him? What was the answer? It is written. Was that a good answer? It was the answer. You're getting it. So the word of wisdom becomes the answer to a problem, a question, or a situation. That is the word of wisdom. Third test. He didn't say that. It is written. He said it is said. Who said it, though? The word of God said it. So there again, we're seeing the principle that all the gifts must line up with the word of God. If they do not line up with the word of God, check, you better watch it. How many kinds of wisdom do we got? All right. Then in Luke 7:22, John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples, two of them, to Jesus. And he said, "Are you the Messiah or should we look for another?" And they stayed there an hour, the Bible says. Stayed there for a period of time. And then Jesus answered them. And he answered them with the word of wisdom. And he said, "You go tell John. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are clean. The dead is raised. Let my ministry speak for who I am." People today want to do the same thing. They go and they find them a place and they say, "Is this the place or should we look for another?" The answer is still the same. Let my ministry be the answer. There is no other answer. That is the answer. And no matter where you go, what you do, the ministry is the answer to that question. Have we found it, or should we look for another? Do you think that I know that? If my ministry does not produce the ministry of Christ, the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of Acts, look for another. You're wasting your time. Do I know that? Yeah. So what was the word of wisdom to John's question? Was it a good answer? Or was it the only answer? Amen. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 4. This is marvelous. And I've really got to speed up. But I want you to see this. This is the discourse with the Samaritan woman at the well, at Jacob's well. And there's a series of questions proposed to Jesus. And every answer is either the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. And I want to go through these. Jesus instigates the conversation. He instigates the relationship between here and the woman. In verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me drink." Now, a lot of people are trying to instigate the relationship with Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Who must instigate the relationship? We do. You? No. Who instigates the relationship? Jesus. He always comes. He says, "You can't come unto me except the Father draw you." Who instigates the relationship? He always, God always instigates the relationship. Now look at verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Was she trying to get racial on him? Was she trying to draw out some prejudices? Look at the answer, verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Did he get involved in her racialisms? No. In her sectarian spirits? No, what's he trying to produce here? Life with the living water. That is the word of wisdom. Question, verse 11, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof of himself and his children and his cattle. In other words, how great are you? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall thirst, never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Life. And Jesus said, I come to bring and give life, and that more abundantly. He wasn't really interested in the water pot. Question. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband. Now here's your word of knowledge. I'll have to get that tonight. Go call your husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. How do you know that? Word of knowledge. See the difference in the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge already? One is the answer and the other is just revelation knowledge. Word of knowledge is revelation knowledge given to you by some means other than yourself. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In other words, what church do you go to? Our fathers say go to this church, and his father says go to that church. What church you go to? Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither at this church nor at that church. You worship what you know not. We worship what we know, for salvation is for what? Who? The Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now what I've showed you and tried to emphasize here is it's the answers that changed her life. You see, she had her questions, but he wasn't getting involved in her petty questions, her sectarian questions, her religious questions. He gave her the word of wisdom, which was the word of life. And then over in verse 39 it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. And then down in verse 42 it says, not because the woman told him, but because they met him themselves. So this word of wisdom that he departed and imparted to this woman affected a whole city. And as we began to manifest the word of wisdom in our assembly, in our body, what can we expect it to do? It's going to affect this city. If you began to walk up to people and talk to them like he talked to her, what would it do? Now, here's the kicker. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Either the Bible lies. Are you to be conformed to his image? Did he do it? Can you do it? And many of you have already, you've had thoughts. You say, no, that couldn't be true. Yes, it is. It's from the Spirit. All you've got to learn is which wisdom is it? Is it earthly, sensual, and carnal, and devilish, or is it of God? And that's all we've got to do, to begin to manifest this thing. Yeah, we're going to hit our finger. But we're going to learn to get our thumb off the top of the nail. But you'll never learn to use the hammer until you hit your thumb. How many of you have had thoughts, you thought, concerning someone that would have been an answer to their problem, but you would not go and release that? Oh, they'll think I'm stupid. Oh, did Jesus think that? No. He relied on the Spirit. He knew the difference between earthly and spiritual wisdom, or heavenly wisdom, or Christ-like wisdom. All right, let me get these on out of the way. Point C, how is the word of wisdom manifested? And I wrote this, and I don't like the way I wrote it. Because the way it reads is that the word of knowledge will always come and then bring the word of wisdom. That's not true. I'll read it. you will see that first will come the word of knowledge, which is the word to be said, but perhaps not at that moment. Then will manifest the word of wisdom from that word of knowledge. Now, that's not true. That's the way I wrote it is absolutely wrong. Many times the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom will work together, but they are separate gifts. So just make a note there that that's not all the time true. Then on page 21, this gift of the word of wisdom will be manifested in five ways. And I'll just get a couple of these, and I got to quit, and you can take these homes and look up the rest of these scriptures. But on page 21, the word of wisdom will come to you five ways. The Spirit speaking within. Now, this is normally when an individual says, "The Lord told me something." Right? You ever heard that? That is the word of wisdom, if it is the Lord speaking to you. Now, how many of you have felt or said that? "The Lord told me." Come on, be honest with me. You see, that's the word of wisdom manifesting itself within you. You got your spiritual ears turned on. You're hearing the word of the Lord. And it is a manifestation of this gift, the word of wisdom. Number two, it will come in revealed applications of Scripture. And this is the most of the way the time the Spirit uses me in this gift. Number three, by an audible voice or an angel. What about that? Number four, dreams and visions. And number five, by the unity of the Spirit among spiritual leaders. Now, let's get a couple of these real quick. Let's get this one. 1 Kings 3. This is a story that we're all familiar with. I just want you to see that it's a word of wisdom. First Kings chapter 3. Good. You know the story. Solomon was in bed one night and the Lord came and asked him, "What can I give you? If you could have anything that you wanted, what would you want? What would you or I say?" Solomon says, "I want understanding. I want wisdom to judge these people. And I'm finding that my prayer life is more and more in line with that prayer. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Let me know what to do in concern with these people." And then God gives him that and a whole lot more. But then in verse 16, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, 'O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house, and it came to pass that the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together there." "There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight," "and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose up in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, 'Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son.' And this said, 'No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son.' Thus they spake before the king." What would you do? What would you do? You've got a problem. You've got a situation that demands an answer. You're the king. It's on you to give the answer. And if you blow it, you blow it. What if you give the wrong woman the baby? What kind of king are you then? So the word of wisdom that was in Solomon said to do this: bring me a sword and divide the child. Now, does that sound like wisdom? But it was the answer, because the word of wisdom was actually that the mother will not allow the baby to die. It would rather give the thing away to somebody else than to let the child die. Right? So that was the word of wisdom. And it was in Solomon. Look at verse 28. And all of Israel heard the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Where is it? Outside trying to come in? No. Get it now. In here trying to come out. There's some more scriptures for you. I gotta get through. Revealed application of the scriptures, number two. And what this does is it brings the situation of an individual in touch with the very word of God. And God uses me more this way concerning the word of wisdom than any of the others. I've never seen an angel. I've never had a trance or a vision. But I've had a lot of wisdom that come from this book. And when an individual has a lot of problems or trials, or the Lord quickens to me scriptures that will immediately let the pressure off and be the answer for that individual. Now, in Acts 1, they had a problem. Judas had killed himself. And they needed to get a replacement, but they didn't know whether they were supposed to or not. So Peter had a scripture quickened to him. And in Acts 2, 14 through 36, all these guys were staggering around like drunk men. And the people said, "What meaneth this?" A scripture quickened to Peter answered it. "This is that which Joel prophesied," the prophet Joel prophesied about. Do you see? It was the answer coming from the scriptures. Then in Acts 15, 13 through 18, man, a passage of scripture I've come to love. They had a problem. What do we do about the circumcision? What do we do about legalisms? What do we do about these things, the things that Moses demanded us to do? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, come to James through the scriptures. And it said, well, the Gentiles aren't supposed to come into the tabernacle of Moses. They're supposed to come into the tabernacle of David. You see? That was the answer, and it solved that great conflict in scriptures, and in the scripture, and it's now solving the same conflict today. It is the answer. Well, I like that. All right, number three, by an audible voice or an angel. Remember when poor old Elijah was up at the juniper tree, and God came in the wind? Did God come in the wind? No. Then God came in the earthquake? No. Good. How about the fire? How'd he come? Still small voice. Audible. So God can speak through an audible voice. Now, in Acts 27, they're fixing to have a shipwreck. They'd given up. But Paul received a word from an angel, and he said, "An angel of the Lord stood by me tonight, whose I am and who I serve." So there are visions, there are the appearances of angels. And of course, Cornelius had the vision of an angel, which brought the baptism of the Holy Ghost upon the Gentiles. Was that the answer? Yeah. So God can speak in visions, and he can speak in an audible voice. And then number five, by the unity of the Spirit among spiritual leaders. In Acts 6, they had a problem. There were these people, and they were murmuring. Spirit-filled people murmuring. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Terrible thing. And they had a problem of how to serve these murmurers. And so what they did is it got together with the 12, and the 12 said, it's good that we should have servants or deacons. Are deacons, was deacons the answer then? Was deacons the answers then? Are deacons the answer now? Men, if they're servants. Acts 15, there it is again. They all got together with that legalism problem that they had. And they come out together with an answer to the problem. Now, I want to close with two thoughts. First of all, you got to know that the word of wisdom is spiritual ministry. And there again, as I've said so many times before, if you have a word of wisdom for an individual and you do not give it, what are you holding from that individual? Life. And spiritual ministry comes from within you. Spiritual ministry is the manifestation of the gifts from you. Concerning spiritual ministry, concerning spirituality, concerning spiritual brethren, I would not have you ignorant. They are within you. And the word of wisdom is spiritual ministry. And a definition for spiritual ministry, I want to give it to you. It's not in your notes. But it is the outflowing of the indwelling Christ. Spiritual ministry is the outflowing of the indwelling Christ. How will you ever minister spiritually? Now, you can minister to people. You can pray for them all day long. You can go visit them in the hospital. You can go visit them sick. But how do you spiritually minister to people? Somebody said it. Through the gifts. Is that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:1? Concerning spiritually, spirituality, spiritual ministry, spiritual brethren. Is that what he says? How do you then minister to people spiritually? Through the gifts. Now you can do all of those things that we've been doing for all these years. But you're not spiritually ministering to them until the Christ that dwells in you comes forth. And they'll keep coming in those doors and keep coming in those doors. But until we can spiritually minister to them, they'll never see the Christ. Spiritually ministering to people is allowing the functions of the gifts of the Holy Ghost in you to come forth. That is the only way to spiritually minister to people. That's it. You can minister to them until you're blue in the face. But until you spiritually minister to them, the gifts of the Spirit, you haven't touched their spirit life. How do you contact the spirit world? Talk to me. Through the gifts. How else then will you contact spirituality in their life except through the gifts? Do you see? You can't do it. You can bless them. You can help them. But you cannot spiritually minister to them except through these 9 manifestations of these gifts in the book. Am I getting too excited? That is it. And then finally this. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just like all the rest of it. Look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Strangely enough, this is again talking about wisdom. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, are religious and educated, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Is wisdom only knowledge? Is love only a feeling? What then is wisdom? A person. Wisdom is not knowledge.
Wisdom is the manifestation of a person. Because you see, one's heavenly. One is Christ-like. And just as the manifestation of love from your life is a manifestation of God from your life, for God is agape, God is love, then so is wisdom. And I could go back to the same illustrations that we used last week. When you're squeezed, anybody been squeezed this week? What come out? Mustard or love? Well, there's a pinch in the situation. You need to manifest some wisdom. If I can get you to see where that wisdom is and who that wisdom is. And that all the riches of wisdom and knowledge dwells in Him. And you can bring it forth. And then verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But He has made what to us? Wisdom. And I go right back to Colossians 1:27, which says, Christ in you, the mystery Christ, the Christ nobody knows about. Still don't nobody know about it. Whole church world out there still don't know about the mystery Christ, the Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. And it's the only hope of glory. It's the only answer. It's it. And it's not until He comes forth and we put on Christ and we travail again, and if you will, again and again and again and again, and to birth to Christ be formed in us. Then we become love. We don't just feel it. God is love. We become wisdom. People don't just ask you questions. Or you don't ask people questions. People ask you questions. Why? Because you're full of wisdom. You become wisdom. You become knowledge. Do you see? So it's not just a gift that you're manifesting. It's Christ that you're manifesting. It's love, it's wisdom, it's knowledge, it's discerning of spirits, it's prophecy, it's faith, it's healing, it's miracles. It's all that He is, and it's all that He does is dwelling within you, and all you need to do is bring it forth. Amen. And how can I tell if the Spirit's been poured on you? You'll bring it forth. You can't help it. I'm fanning it in you now. I've got that coal burning hot. I'm quickening these things to your minds. You know they're there. You know they're there. Now all you got to do is bring life forth. Stand with me.